Well, it has been said that most of Scripture speaks to us, while the Psalms speak for us. That it is true that we all have unique experiences. We have unique experiences in life and in our emotions, in our spirituality. We have unique experiences with God Himself. And yet, for those who are willing to drive deeper and evaluate those emotions and to think them through and to meditate on them, what we will find is that we all have common experiences, that underneath the unique aspects of each of our lives and our circumstances and things that we go through, that under all of that, there is a ground and a foundation of emotion that we find a lot of common ground in. That while our lives are unique, our lives are not that unique. That we all experience the same sort of emotions, the same kind of things. And the poetry that we find in Scripture is so powerful because while most of Scripture speaks to us, we always think of the Bible as God's word to us. In the Psalms and other poetic moments of Scripture, we find that the Psalms and that poetry speaks for us. They are God's word to us, through us. They are the experiences of the poets who have taken what so many of us find so hard to put into words, and they have put it into words. And one of the reasons why these poems have lasted for centuries and in some case millennia is because they address the human experience. They address the commonalities that underneath all of our uniqueness, all of us can associate with, all of us can connect with, all of us can realize. And in our lives, many of us, we've been going through difficult things, emotions that sometimes we struggle with, emotions that we don't know what to do with. And I'm going to invite you over the next 3 weeks as we work through some poetry in the Scripture to open up your heart and to open up your mind and to allow yourself to go to some of these places, into the depths of human emotion and human experience, and there to find that you are not alone, and there to find that the poets speak to us and speak for us to God, God's words to us, but for us and through us. One of the most common emotions that we fear, and I think one of the common emotions that is so prevalent and destructive in our culture, is fear. And that's where I want to start today, with that common ground that while we all have different experiences and circumstances in our lives, I'm willing to bet that everyone in this room has found places, been in places in their life where they're scared. Because fear grips us whenever we believe that something bad is going to happen despite our best efforts. And when something or someone threatens what we value the most, that fear controls us. Fear grips us. This is when fear all of a sudden gets a hold of your life, when fear starts to really affect you, is when you realize or you think that something bad's going to happen and there's nothing you can do about it, that your circumstances are out of your control, that you can't make something happen to make it better. That's when all of a sudden you get scared. When you're attacked, when you're threatened, when you feel like there's nothing you can do, that's when fear grips a hold of your life. And when that something or someone threatens what you value most, what's most important to you, or what makes you feel the most safe or the most in control or the most at ease, that's when that fear starts to control you. And I wonder if you've ever been there. And I wonder if some of us are there now, where we have this fear and we just feel like there's nothing we can do about our circumstances. And maybe even we feel like the things that are most important in our life have been threatened. Do you want to know some evidence that fear is present in your life? I probably don't have to tell you this, and we could probably make a bigger list. But here are some common experiences I think you'll know. Evidence that fear is taking maybe too much space or influencing you too much. Avoidance. That there are things that you want to do, but that you avoid because you're scared. Things that you'd like to try, experiences that you'd like to have, but maybe you're scared of failing. Maybe you're scared of what other people will think. Maybe you're scared because there are circumstances in your life and it hasn't worked out in the past. And so there are things that you wish you could do or you'd like to do, but you're avoiding them because you're scared. For some of us, it's anxiety. We're always worried. We're worried about how things are going to turn out. Worried about where our circumstances are going to be, worried about what other people think, worried about what's going to happen. Worried that those things that we think build up the security of our life will be taken from us or will be chipped away at it. And everybody worries, but some of us, we worry a lot. Some of us, we worry all the time. And for some of us, that worry has built up into this negative emotion that we can't get rid of. How about a lack of confidence? You ever felt that in your life? And maybe this is kind of a summary of the other two, but you walk around in life and because you're scared, because you're fearful of certain things, you don't live with a confidence. You don't live with this ability to see the positive and to believe that something better is around the corner, to believe that you can achieve something, to believe that you can move out of your circumstances to something better, to believe that you can achieve. When we're really scared, it erodes that confidence, chips away at it. For some of us, we found ourselves in very hopeless places or defeated places because we no longer have confidence. And maybe that confidence is in ourselves. Maybe that confidence is even in God that's been chipped away or in other people because of our circumstances and because we've been burned and because we've been hurt, that we just don't feel like things will get better or we don't feel like we can make things better or we don't feel like we're going to win out over the things that we're afraid of. And I think it would be so powerful for so many of us if instead of living in fear, we lived in confidence. Could you just imagine how your life would be different if you woke up every morning and instead of being fearful for what might happen today, thinking about the things that might go wrong, thinking about the things that might hurt, we woke up confidently, ready to take on the day, to feel like we could be the people who we really are and we were good with it. To feel a deep down peace. That even if our circumstances weren't going perfectly in life, that we knew that we were going to be okay, that we knew we could be happy, that we knew we could keep going, that we knew we weren't defeated. And confidence is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something or have a firm trust. And that's what I'm talking about. Could you imagine going through life and having this firm foundation, this trust, knowing that there was someone or something that you could rely on, that even when you got scared, even when you were fearful, even when you were anxious, even when you were trying to avoid things, there was something that was even more overwhelming in your life that you knew you could trust and that would bring you through. And could you just imagine and think through for a second what your life might look like and how each day might feel like if you lived in that kind of confidence, if you were a confident person. But here's the tension. For many of us, our confidence has been eroded by our circumstances, hasn't it? You go, man, I'd love to live there instead of there. I'd love to live confidently instead of fearfully. I'd love to be hopeful instead of anxious. But life has happened. And maybe there have been people in your life who have hurt you or betrayed you. Maybe there are financial issues in your world. Maybe there are things at work that seem like they're insurmountable. Maybe there are problems in your family that you never thought you would experience. Maybe there are things in life that you wish you could do or achieve that you haven't, and you thought by now you'd be further along in life, whether that's in your career, whether that's in your education, whether that's in your parenting, whether that's in your relationships. But a lot of us, that confident way of life has been eroded and given way to fear because of our circumstances. And we feel like it's just been chipped away at, maybe a little bit at a time, maybe at certain times in your life, a whole lot at a time. But for a lot of us, just a little bit at a time until you got to a place where you were controlled a little bit more by fear than confidence, more by hopelessness than hope, more by anxiety than that firm foundation of trust that could move you forward. And so I want to start there today because I think it's a really common emotion. I think it's a very strong emotion to be afraid or to be anxious. And I want to talk about what it might look like towards confidence and to think about that spot we're at in life. So if you have a Bible, I would love you to turn to this poem found in Psalm 62. And it's going to be pretty much right near the middle of your Bible. If you're looking for the Psalms, open it up. It's a really long book, 150 of them. And we're kind of in the middle of that book. And what I hope you'll listen for is these poets' voice that's really our voice. that you'll see in their words, words that maybe you weren't able to put into words, but things that you've thought, things that you've felt, things that you're going through, and to allow yourself to connect, evaluate, and maybe move in a different direction. So Psalm 62, it starts like this. A lot of the Psalms have these little headers to them because these Psalms were put to music. They became the hymn book of the Israelites. And there's this little header that says, to the choir master according to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. Jeduthun is a musician in the royal court of David. We read about him just little lines in books like Chronicles. And he's a musician, probably one of the ones who would put this to music. And so we have this little note to him according to the way that he's arranged it, a Psalm of David. When it says a Psalm of David, it means that it was maybe written by David, but not always. Sometimes it was written for David. And some of those little notes on the top of it give us a little bit of context. What kind of circumstance is this coming from? And it'll give you like a time period in the life of David or a time period in the life of Israel. This one, all we have is, according to Jeduthun, the music guy, a Psalm of David. And one of the opportunities that we have when we're not given a ton of context is to allow this to speak into our context. That's part of the poetic point. Is this supposed to speak to you wherever you're at here in life today, whatever you're going through? That there's not just one spot and one kind of circumstance that this is applicable for, but we invite you, just as David entered into it, just as David, we'll see, had these moments of fear and was wrestling with the difference between hopelessness and confidence, you do too, and you're invited to enter into this poem. You're invited to ask where this hits you, how this hits you, and how this could be worked through in your life. And so again, I invite you into that and hope that you'll allow these words to speak to you and speak for you. Psalm 62 starts this way. It says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." This is a great place to start, but it's not where we want to start. It's where we want to finish, isn't it? If you could finish with that statement, wouldn't that be an amazing feeling? I shall not be greatly shaken. I will live in confidence. I can stand firm. My circumstances aren't going to overwhelm me and push me over. I will not be greatly shaken. It's a great start for the poem, but it's where we want to finish today, isn't it? It's where you want to walk out into the world, being able to proclaim and to say with truth and authenticity that I will not be shaken. I hope you can take one step closer to that today if this is something you're dealing with or struggling with. There's a couple of things in this proclamation. This is the first kind of verse or stanza in the poem, and it's a proclamation. It's a statement. It's saying this is how it is. A couple of important things. It says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." Alone becomes a key word. You can circle it, underline it. It comes up a number of times in this poem. That I am waiting in a quiet place. In other words, that you have the writer saying, I'm trying to clear out a space in my mind that's quiet, in my heart that's quiet. I'm going to push aside for a few moments all of my worries, all of my circumstances, all of my struggles, so that I can just hear the word of God. And it is for God alone, my soul, that is the deepest part of who I am, the part that makes me who I am, will wait. For God alone. There's this incredible statement there that all other sources of strength will be inadequate, that no one else or nothing else could be that one that I could really rely on and firmly trust. Not in the same way. There are people that I can trust and there are circumstances that are going well. But at this level, this is the proclamation. My soul will kind of clear out everything else to get to this silent place because I'm waiting for God alone. We're going to see that over and over and over. I'm not looking to fill this void with all kinds of other things or other people, but for God alone. Because from him comes my salvation. Now, some of us, we hear that word salvation, and we think of that in a spiritual sense, a religious sense. It's kind of that word that you hear in church. And that's true. That's part of it. But for the people who wrote this, salvation wasn't just a spiritual or religious thing, wasn't something you just talked about on Sunday in church. Salvation was something you'd think through holistically, that whoever and whatever your enemy or your threat is, salvation is what you need. You need to be saved from it. It could be people. It could be your enemies. It could be your circumstances. But it's God alone that my salvation will come from. He alone is my rock, my salvation, again, salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. Why not? Because as you can see, I'm building my soul, I'm building a fortress around my soul. So picture just like a huge fort with big, strong walls, with incredible defenses. Knowing that if you're behind that wall, if you're in the fortress, if you're in the palace of the king, that nobody can get at you, that nobody can come against you, that you're protected, that you're safe, that you can be confident. That's why the little stanza, the little verse ends with, I shall not be greatly shaken because I am in the fortress of the king. I wait for God alone because that's how I can build that kind of security into my life. He is the one who will save me from the threats in my life. He's my rock. Don't picture like little rock that you could throw. Picture like a mountain that you could build something on. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. Picture if we were going to war or somebody was coming to war against us, the biggest, strongest, most powerful defenses that you could build. I shall not be shaken. Man, that'd be a great place to live, wouldn't it? I'm good. I know there's a war waging. I know there's enemies. I know there's threats. I know that people are shooting at us, but I'm in the fortress. And so we start with this proclamation that maybe all of us wish we could proclaim and have it to be true. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, because he will provide all of that for me. But then real life comes along. So we keep reading in verse 3. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So really quickly, we go from this proclamation of this position of strength. I'm in a fortress and I can't be shaken, to imagery of a leaning wall and a tottering fence. I feel like my enemies are just coming against me and I can't even stand up straight anymore. Like with every pressure that my circumstances bring, with every negative thing, with all of my negative emotions, I feel like I'm being battered and beat, and I'm trying to stay firm, but I feel like if I'm a wall, I'm leaning and I'm leaning and I'm leaning, and everything that adds a little bit of pressure just pushes me down and pushes me down and pushes me down. You know, a few weeks ago, I built a fence at my house because we had the ugliest fence in the entire world. I exaggerate not. So what I had to do before I built this fence, before we built this fence, is I had to take down the old fence. And we had like this ugly metallic fence. It was like sheet metal, really nasty. And so I'm taking down all the panels. And a friend of mine said to me that when you come to take out the poles, because there's these metal poles sticking up out of the ground, they went pretty deep. Says some of them you might be able to pull up. That's probably ideal. You can pull it up. But if some of them you can't pull up, they're too deep down or they're too fixed in concrete, he said, just take it and start leaning on it and start pushing it back and forth and back and forth. And if you do that long enough, what's going to happen is at the very bottom, it's going to snap. It's going to break off. Do you ever feel like those metal poles and you're being pushed one way and then the other way and the other way and the other way, and you're leaning and leaning and leaning, and you feel like eventually somebody's going to push me so far, I feel like I'm going to snap. I'm just going to break. Like I can't endure the weight of all my circumstances anymore. Like it's just one thing after another. Like I'm being battered and beat down, and I wish I was a fortress, but I'm a fence that people are pushing over and pushing over and pushing over, and eventually I feel like I'm going to fall. I don't know if you've ever been there in life. Maybe you're there now. we go from this powerful proclamation that we'd all go, man, that would be so ideal, to just something that is so real. He just looks out there and he goes, but you know what? I'm being attacked. And rather than feel like I'm in the fortress, I feel like I'm a fence and I'm just leaning, 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 and eventually I'm going to fall over. And I love the poetry that includes this kind of stuff because it's so real. Because it's one thing to say, you know, the spiritual stuff that we think we should all say, like, well, God is my rock, and so I'll be fine, and nothing's wrong. But reality is, a lot of times, we feel like the leaning wall and the tottering fence. And there's a bunch of things that, even right here in these verses, we could say, hey, we could pull this out and say, if you're subjected to that long enough, it's going to erode your confidence. Of course it is, because you're going to feel like your foundation is being picked at. And here's some stuff we could, again, probably come up with tons and tons of things, but even just things that I pull right out of some of these verses that I think a lot of us could identify with. One of them is that criticism kills confidence. He talks about these people that have come against him that take pleasure in falsehood. And I don't mean criticism like, hey, every once in a while you have a job review and your boss tells you, here's some things you could do better. I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm talking about critical criticism. People who gossip, people who slander you, people who want to take your reputation, people who lie about you, people who only have negative things to say about you. Criticism will kill your confidence. It will erode that feeling that you're okay. Feeling like, no, I'm not okay because all I'm getting from other people is negative, negative, negative. And whether it's talking straight to me or someone else, there are these lies, there are these falsehoods. There are people who want to take me from my high position and knock me down a peg. And so there's people who will criticize you. And maybe you will criticize you, to the point where it kills your confidence. Another one is that comparison kills confidence. You know, another falsehood, and this isn't right in the text, but I think if you're going to talk about in our culture where we see falsehoods that are projected into our life, one of the most destructive things we can do is compare ourselves to others. And social media has made it so easy. So right now, if you go on Instagram, you shouldn't because you should listen to me, but maybe after this, you go on Instagram and you're going to sort through. And one thing that might occur to you is that if you're not on a beach or at a cottage, you're missing out today. We're in the middle of the summer and everybody's posting, look at me, I'm fishing, look at me, I'm in a boat, look at me, my life is great. And you go, you know, I was sitting in Hamilton in the rain today. And we've brought with social media everybody's A-list, everybody's perfect day into our world. And we sit there on the couch not feeling great about ourselves going, man, I wish I had their life. And you know what we don't see? We don't see everything else that they're going through. We see the great thing that they want you to see. Hey, look at the lake that I'm on today. Look at the cottage I got to. Look at the vacation. Look at how perfectly behaved my kids are. We took an amazing photo. And you know what you don't see is everything else. You don't see their stresses. You don't see their struggles. You don't see what how the kids are acting as soon as the camera gets put away. You don't see the financial strain. Nobody posts that stuff on Instagram, but comparison will kill your confidence because you look at all this stuff and you don't see all the struggles and you don't see all the hurts and you don't see the hardships, but you just see the, hey, look at how much they smile and look at how many great things they experience and look how exciting their life is and look how mine doesn't measure up to that at all. What's wrong with me? But a lot of those things, and I don't think we mean to on Instagram or Facebook or anything, but a lot of those things, they're falsehoods. They're not fully true. They're not full representations of people's lives, but that's what we're comparing ourselves to. And then a third thing, cursing kills confidence. He says they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Now, cursing and blessing is something in our culture that maybe we've forgotten really what they are. We say things like, God bless you, but we don't know what we mean by that. Blessing is speaking or projecting good into somebody's life, and cursing is speaking or projecting bad into somebody's life. And you can do that in all kinds of different ways. And here the psalmist says something again that probably a lot of us have felt, is that outwardly with their mouths, they say great things to me, but inwardly they curse. They don't want what's good for me. They actually act in a way that they project bad things into my life. And maybe for you, this is toxic relationships that you're in, people who are always negative, people who you can never win with, people who are dragging you down no matter what. I think it's put in the context of people here cursing, but I think some of us feel like our circumstances are cursing us. We might talk about that and say, man, I've been so unlucky. It's just one thing after another. Like you never feel like things just can be easy and go well, but instead always something's going wrong. The car's breaking down and something at the house, and then we have problems with our kids, and then we got struggles in our marriage, and then our finances are stressing us out, and we feel like, you know, outwardly maybe everything looks great, but I feel like all this bad is being projected into my life, and these things just kill our confidence. And these are some of the things we could go on and on that take us from feeling like we live in a fortress to being a leaning wall or a tottering fence, feeling like we could just break if there was a little bit more pressure. But the real life here is sandwiched for the psalmist. He keeps going in the poem, and he actually comes back to almost exactly what he said in the first part, but it's different, and it's important how it's different. He says, "For God alone," remember that, "Oh, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." Two things are different. One is the addition of hope. Hope is inextricably connected to confidence. If you have no hope, you will not be able to live confidently. If you do not believe things can get better, if you do not believe that life isn't just what you're going through now, you will never live in confidence. You're always going to live in fear and struggle. If you have no hope or belief that God will show up for you, you will not be able to live confidently. And so he adds that. But there's something else important in that first verse. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." Do you remember when we read almost the exact words at the beginning? "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." The first line was a proclamation. This is how it is. Now, almost the same one, except instead of proclaiming, "This is what is happening in my soul," the tense changes, and he's now talking to his soul. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." It's like a reminder. Because we've gone from the ideal, I live in a fortress, to what is real, I feel like I'm going to fall over, back to, I need to remind myself of that ideal. I need to evaluate my thoughts. I need to make sure that deep within myself, I'm back to a point where I'm waiting and I'm clearing out space for only God and nobody else, because my hope is from him. Do you ever need to evaluate your thoughts and speak to yourself some truth? Because your circumstances, because sometimes other people, because the threats and enemies will often tell you falsehoods that will erode your confidence. Do you need to come to a place today where you speak back into your soul the truth of the scripture? "Oh, my soul, wait in silence, because my hope is from him, from God alone." Today, do you need to reinforce that in your life? My hope does not come from my circumstances. It does not come from the negativity of other people. It does not come from my fears and my anxieties. But have you ever had to evaluate and then redirect your thoughts? This is what I would suggest today, is that you spend some time maybe even speaking to your own soul, or allowing these words, the words of God for us, but also through us, to speak into our lives, to say, "Oh, my soul, your hope does not come from comparing well to others. Oh, my soul, your hope does not come from your circumstances being perfect. Oh, my soul, your hope does not come from whether or not people approve of you or not. Oh, my soul, your hope does not come from what other people project in your life. From God alone, oh, my soul, for God alone, oh, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." And then we go back to those similar words. "He only is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my strength. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." That word glory is important. Glory, in the Hebrew language this is written in, the root word for glory comes from the word that means heavy, to be heavy. And the reason why that word becomes the word for glory is because glory is about that which you think is most important, or that which is carries the most weight in your life. So have you ever thought about that? You've thought about, there's some people we talk about, their opinion matters a lot to you. You say, "Your opinion carries a lot of weight with me. You are important to me," is what we're saying. So what is weighty becomes glorious. It becomes our glory. What's really important and valuable to us. And this is really important because it sets up the next part of this poem. "But on God rest my salvation, my security, and my glory." What really makes me shine, what's really important in my life and props me up. And so we come to verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, all the time. Remember, it's God only, alone, at all times. Oh, people. Now he's kind of proclaimed, this is my soul. Then he's spoken to his soul. Now he's turning it out to other people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Here we have this whole idea and imagery around what's heavy and worthwhile, important, and what isn't. And it all comes from us stopping at that point about what is your glory? What's really important to you? What's going to make you you? And when we come down to verse 9, he says, okay, if you're of low estate, your circumstances are terrible. Nobody thinks anything of you. You know what? That's just a breath. In other words, and it's gone. It's nothing. You wouldn't even be able to figure out a way to weigh it. And those of high estate are a delusion. It's not even real. Those who have lots of money and power and status, you know, you think, oh, maybe I'm not worth much because I'm lowly. Well, he's saying, you know, those people are at the top. That's all lies also. That's not real strength, not like what we've been talking about. That's not even real. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. In other words, your circumstances are nothing compared to the weight of God. That if you put them on a balance to say, so the idea here is things that are really valuable weigh more, they're stronger. He goes, you know, these status things that everybody looks at, your money and your power and your position socially and what people think of you and whether you're way up there, way down there in everybody else's eyes, the scales just go up. It's like a breath. It's nothing. I wouldn't build anything on that. But glory is weighty. Your life is important. You are important. Wait only on God to give you that importance. If we kept reading, verse 10, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increased, set not your heart on them. In other words, you can seek money and you can seek power and you can seek status in all the ways that you want. But I wouldn't set any hope on it. You're going to still end up like a tottering fence. But what really matters, what real glory is, what's really heavy, what really holds weight, you can only find in God. Verse 11 says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. That's a Hebrew idiom. It means God spoke and I am paying attention. That power belongs to God and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. God has spoken, and I have made sure to listen. Would you listen this morning? Would you just open up your heart, open up your ears, open up your mind to listen to these words? I don't mean just listen. I mean to absorb these words into your life. That real power, real strength that you could build confidence on belongs to God. And that to him belongs steadfast love. And if I could tell you where I see that most clearly, say, how could you trust that God actually is that powerful, powerful enough to build a fortress around you, and loving enough to do it, to be willing to do it? Where do we see God in his greatest glory? And the New Testament writers, they tell us all the time, and they tell us that it's a complete flip from anything that this world would ever have expected. Where do you see God fully glorified on the cross of Jesus Christ? A God of power that would relent his power. A God of steadfast love who would show it by giving himself to the people that he loves. We see the weightiness and importance of God most clearly in Jesus Christ and most clearly in Jesus Christ nailed to a cross and then in the power of the Holy Spirit resurrected to new life. Where could I find a fortress and strength? How could I ever find this place where I could stand and know that I'm safe and secure, that I don't have to worry, that I don't need to be afraid? It's in the power that belongs only to God and in the steadfast love of Jesus Christ who'd give his life so that you might experience his spirit in yours. Glory, weightiness. You put that on the scale with anything else in this universe, And everything else seems like but a breath that can't hold anything down, because that is real glory. That's real power. That is real love. So today I'd encourage you to think through this, that confidence comes from trusting Jesus with the weight of whatever is weighing on you. I don't want to downplay the things that you might be going through. I don't want to tell you that they're not weighty, that they're not hurtful, that they're not painful, or that you should just skip over them. But rather, I'd have you compare them, put them on the scales with the glory of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, and to find that he tips the scales, and it isn't even close. To find there that confidence comes when, in this silent moment, your soul can come before God and rest in his strength, power, and love. The way that we do that, the way that you work that out, day in, day out, week in, week out, and I hope over your whole lives, is through worship. Proclaim the power and love of God every day. Sing it, pray it, say it out loud. Spend more time thinking about the glory of God than the weight of your circumstances. Fill your mind and your heart with the reality of God's presence. Immerse yourself in Scripture to know who he is and what he has done for you. Build your life on the rock, salvation of Jesus Christ, something that cannot be moved. And the more you're willing to immerse your soul in the power and love of God, the more, with honesty, you'll be able to say, I will not be shaken. There is a writer who tells this story. He's an author and a speaker, and goes all around the world speaking. And so he's on planes all the time, travels all the time. And he tells this story that one day he was on a plane and they were about to land. You know, when you come to that point in the flight, you know, you're 10 minutes out or something, and they come on the PA system and say that you're about to make your descent. And he said it was a really foggy day that day, and they announced that we were about to land, we were to make our descent. And he said, I all of a sudden realized that there was a passenger behind me. She was with her husband. She was obviously not an experienced flyer. She was very nervous the entire flight. And all of a sudden, he said that he sensed that she was going into a panic. And she was breathing harder, and she started saying, I can't see the ground. I can't see the ground. They're going to land the plane, and we can't even see the ground. And at first he was sitting there saying, well, we've just started the descent. Of course we don't see the ground yet. It's no big deal. But a few minutes passed, and she kept panicking because there was this fog, and she'd look out the window, and all she could see is fog. We can't see the ground. We can't see the ground. They're going to try and land the plane, and we can't see the ground. And he said, I was just sitting there, and I felt for her, and I started silently praying for her because I fly a lot, and I know that there's going to come a point, even on a foggy day, where all of a sudden we get just low enough and the fog clears. And there's the ground. And the pilot will bring us in, and we're going to land. And that's what worship does for us. Even when we're way up here in the fog, it reminds us that there will come a time where the fog will clear and we will see the ground, and our pilot will bring us home safely. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while many of us feel fear and anxiety, and some of us struggle with it an incredible amount, that we're not alone, that this is common experience. God, we thank you for those who have spoke to us through the Scriptures and through your Holy Spirit, illuminating those Scriptures to us to know that we're not alone. God, today as we sing and as we pray, as we go out with your Spirit in our minds and in our hearts, God, would you help us to know that even those of us who are flying through foggy skies, that one day that fog will clear. God, would you help us to know that the glory, your glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, is far weightier than anything that's weighing on us today. God, would you relieve us of the struggle and the pain of feeling like we're being pushed over like a fence, just being battered against, but instead, would you help us to stand firm, trusting in you alone, because you alone are worthy.